First Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, boy. Okay, cool. Let's stand on our feet. We've got a huge passage. We're reading from, starting in chapter 6, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. But don't worry, we're not doing like a verse-by-verse study. But we are going to read it all. So be prepared.
Starting in chapter 6.
Verse 6. Did I say chapter 6?
Sorry.
Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 6. You guys ready?
Yeah.
It's long. Wait, let me clear my throat. No.
Okay.
I'm 100% serious. 100% out. Okay, you guys ready? Okay, great. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? For if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all the things until now. Verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Heavenly Father, as we study this passage, we pray that you would fill us all with your spirit. We need him flowing through us to understand what you have for us and to be able to interpret it and apply it to our lives. We pray that each and every one of us would grow in less of ourselves and become more like you as we study your word and set our hearts on it. We give you this time and we pray that you would speak through me. Use me to speak to the hearts of your people and to encourage each and every one of us. We pray all this in your name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Was that long or what? Whew. I almost like passed out reading that. I was like, couldn't catch my breath. So, last week, we took a little break from 1 Corinthians, and Adam covered for me because it was like my birthday and my dog's birthday, and the Christmas in Narnia was just the day before, so it was a really busy week. So I took a little break, didn't have time to prepare a full teaching, and Adam did, and he taught about praying without ceasing. But last time we were in 1 Corinthians, we looked at judging people, and we saw that it is not our place to judge a person, to judge like the heart of a person, where the relationship is with God. And we saw that judging someone can go both ways, and we forget that when we look at someone and say, oh, the way they're dressed or the things they do, they must have a great relationship with God, that we're judging that person. And we're just as guilty of judging that person if we do it in a negative way as well. And we forget that we can judge people in a positive and negative way, and we're still guilty of judging that person. But we saw as we closed that night, or that morning, We saw that we can judge the actions of the Christian. We can judge the things that we're doing, that they're doing, and that we're doing as well, so that we can encourage that Christian, so that we can challenge them. Not to look at them and say, because you did that, your heart is here, but to say, what you did is something bad, or something negative, or something really good, so I'm going to encourage you to do that good thing, or I'm going to encourage you to fight against doing that bad thing. Now, today, in our passage, Paul starts off continuing on that theme of judging. He's really driving this in. And he basically says to the Christians in Corinth, he says, what makes you so special? What do you have of any eternal value that wasn't given to you from God? And his point in asking these questions is to show that we as Christians, as human Christians, we do not have anything that we should be boasting about. We do not have anything that we've earned on our own that we can say, oh, look at how cool I am. Look at how high and mighty I am. We are not in a place where we can look at others and judge them because we haven't earned anything. Everything that we've received from Christ was just that. It was received. It was a gift given to us that we didn't work for. We didn't earn. We just received it. We took it and we were thankful. And then in verse 8, he starts doing something that one commentator calls sanctified sarcasm, and that cracks me up. Sanctified sarcasm. And it's so hard to do. Like, Sam was super sarcastic this morning to, was it Elliot? Oh, dude, the sarcasm was on fire. But that was definitely not sanctified sarcasm. Sorry, dude. But Paul lets off some sanctified sarcasm. And if you're able to track with his thoughts what he's saying, it's actually really kind of funny and rude in a sanctified way. But he's kind of like, are you guys kidding? Are you guys serious? So what he says to them is he's like, you guys are already satisfied. So it's this young Christian church. They just wrote to Paul asking like basic Christian questions. And Paul's like, you guys are already satisfied. You guys have everything you need. You've already arrived on the trail of Christianity. You guys are like kings, ruling in a fortress. And here I am, a meek servant, roaming through the world, nothing but a missionary who's barely scraping by. And he's like, it's a joke. They're not full. They're not high and mighty. They're not sitting on a throne and ruling. And Paul's just going through life like the lowly scum of the earth. No, that's not the case. That's not the way it is at all. He's joking. He's being sarcastic. And then he says, while you're sitting on your high and mighty throne, me and all the other apostles are like men thrown into a coliseum, you know, like where gladiators would have fought, thrown into a coliseum to fight a wild animal, and people are just staring at us, watching us get eaten alive. It's a joke. He's like, seriously, this is not what's going on, and this is not where you guys are at. You act like you're here, but you're not. You're not there. You're not at that spiritual maturity. You haven't earned the pride and the selfishness and self-centeredness that you're portraying onto others. And he continues to point out their pride in verses 10 through 13. He says, we the apostles consider ourselves to be fools for Christ, but you view yourselves as wise. We are weak, but you view yourselves as strong. And he continues to list example after example about the way they are different, the way they view themselves. And you can't help but feel when someone like Paul is talking to a young group of Christians and saying, you are so strong, but I am weak. You are so incredible, but I'm just meek and nothing. You are so wise, but I am a fool for Christ's sake. You can't help but feel like that isn't quite adding up. That's not quite making sense. And it's all sarcasm. Paul is pointing out that the way they view themselves, the pride that they carry themselves with, does not add up to their spiritual maturity. It does not add up to where they're at with Christ. Now, in verse 14, Paul says that he doesn't say all of this to shame them. He's not doing this to, like, kick them down to the dirt and then just, like, kick dirt in their face and, like, pff, pff. No, that's rude. Don't ever do that. But he's not doing this to shame them. He's doing it to warn them of the dangers that are to be found if they continue walking in the direction of pride, if they continue walking in the way that their pride is leading them. Because remember, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, A lot of times we quote this saying, pride comes before the fall, and that's improper. That's not the way the verse goes. It's pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall, which I feel like pride comes before destruction is much worse than the fall. Like, we need to be very clear about that. But Paul is saying, the direction you're going, the pride that you have in your life, if you continue in that, it's going to lead to destruction. We know. We see it all throughout Scripture. We see it right there in the Proverbs. And Paul's warning them, as a father would warn a child if he saw danger afar off. He'd say, son, don't go do that. Or daughter, don't go over there. Don't play with that snake. It's going to bite you and you'll die. That's also an example in Scripture. It's pretty funny. Scripture has some pretty crazy examples. It's pretty cool. But Paul encourages them, as their spiritual father, for them to imitate him. And to us, that can sound weird, the word imitate, because it doesn't quite fit into our current culture and the words that we use today. And I think if he were to say it now, if he were to say it now, a better word would be to be influenced by Paul in such a way that it changes the things we do. Because we hear imitate, and we can imitate anyone, because we, as people, we're pretty good actors. So we can see something someone does and do it like them and not mean it at all. We're just imitating them. It's not like a heart thing. It's just like, let's do what they do because they're cool or whatever it is. Let's do what they do because we're trying to make fun of them. Whatever it might be. So a better word is not to imitate Paul, but to be influenced by Paul in such a way that it changes the things that we do. And that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus on what influences you. And we have a little slide. What influences you? That looks like an old, like, 90s TV show intro. Like, what influences you? Wait, what? What's your influence? No? Okay. Sorry. We're going to look at what influences us. What is the thing that influences us in life? And it's really important because who or what influences us is what's going to shape the way we think, or it's going to shape what we do. And you might say, is our influence really that important? Is what influences us really that important? And yes, it's rooted in science. So we as humans, we have these things called mirror neurons. Mirror neurons, try saying that like 10 times really fast. Mirror neurons, mirror neurons, mirror neurons. But what these are, every like mammal has them. And what we do, when we see someone who we kind of appreciate and value, someone that we look up to, or that we think is cool, that we think is a cool person, what we'll do is when we're hanging out with that person or talking to that person, we'll start to mirror them. And we do it very naturally. When it's someone that we like, if it's someone we dislike, we naturally do all we can to not mirror them. So we're still picking up on it. We're just trying not to mirror them. So what'll happen is if someone comes up to us and they're really sad and they're like, man, I just had a really bad day, then you talking to them, as soon as you hear that, you're going to go, oh, no way. Really? Tell me about it. And look at what you did when you did that. You mirrored them. You imitated them. And if they're making a face like this, like, it's just been really tough, then you're going to go, oh, really? I'm so sorry about that. Tell me about it. And you're imitating their eyebrows. You're imitating their face pattern. And what it does in your brain is it makes you feel the same way they feel. It gives you a sense of empathy. So we have these things in our brain that make us randomly copy people. And when we copy them, we start to feel and think the way that they are feeling. It's incredible. It's crazy. That blows my mind. I think it's really cool. But that's what we have. And that is why our influence is so important. So what I want to do is look at three main things in this world that are constantly trying to influence us. And what our role is to play in that, as these things are trying to steal our influence, what we can do, what we can avoid, what we need to examine in our hearts. So first we're going to look at media, how the media influences us. Ooh, that's fire. That's such a big topic, but we're going to cover it. Second, we're going to look at friendtors, and that's a funny word, but I'm going to explain it later. Friendtors, F-R-E. N-T-O-R-S, friendtors, and Jesus. So media, friendtors, and Jesus. These are the main points we're going to examine. So first we're going to look at media. And oftentimes when we hear the word media, we think of the news. And we also think of those like magazines that we see when we're checking out at the grocery store, like the media. Like, oh, the media just paints that person in such a bad way. Or, I just can't trust the media anymore. I don't even know if they're telling me the truth. They're so biased. But the media is way more than that. That's what we often write it off to be, like just newspapers and what's happening in life. But no, the media, by definition, is the means of mass communication. So it's just a means of communicating with a huge group of people. So this would include TV, it would include radio, it would include music, it would include YouTube, it would include the internet, it would include Instagram, it would include text. Well, text to a whole bunch of people, if you're like blasting out text. It would include Snapchat, if a whole bunch of people are following different stories. That's media. Media is all of these messages that are being sent out, whether it's through TV, through movies, through production, through plays, through artwork, through billboards, through... You got it? You know what I'm saying? Media is all of this. Media is huge. It's incredible. So the media is the songs that we're listening to. It's the things that you're watching. It's the YouTubers that you're subscribed to, the Instagrammers that you follow, the radio program that you listen to on your way to school. I don't know if you do that. Does anybody still listen to the radio? Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness. Whoa. Okay, never mind. Okay, you guys are radio stars. But here's why the media is so important. In Matthew 5, verse 29 through 30, Jesus says something crazy that was insane at the time, and it still is when we hear it today. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. So he literally says, if your right eye, if you're looking at stuff that you shouldn't be, pluck that, your good eye, pluck your good eye out and go, and then throw it on the ground and never come back for it. Just cast it away. He says it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right arm, your strong arm, if you're left-handed, your left arm causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Chop that thing off and throw it on the ground. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And here Jesus isn't really talking about removing our body parts. He's not like asking Christians to chop off parts of their body. If that were the case, Christians would be really short. Get it? Get it? No? Because we'd be like, man, I'd try. Man, you guys made me lose my spot. I made me lose my spot. but what are you saying? Is if there's something you watch that influences you to sin, if there's something you do that causes you to sin, to get rid of those things. So if you're watching something that's influencing you in a negative way, cut it out of your life. He's not saying pluck your eyeballs out. That's crazy. No, but remove that thing from your life. So if it's a DVD that you watch all the time that you shouldn't be watching, throw that DVD away. If it's a subscription to Netflix and you're watching a whole bunch of things that you shouldn't be watching, only watch Netflix with your parents, or completely get rid of Netflix if it's like in your room or something, in a place where you can access it on your own. Yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's exactly what he's talking about. If there's anything that you're doing in your life, anything that you're viewing, that you're participating in, then you need to cut it out of your life if it's something negative, something that's affecting your relationship with Christ in a negative way. Now, this is very important for people your age. This is really important for junior hires, because you guys are at that age where you're just starting to choose the media that you intake. So you're starting... Maybe you started a couple years ago, maybe you won't start for a couple years, but right around this age is where you start to stop listening to the music that just your parents and your family listen to, and you start listening to music that you like. And you start listening, or you start watching movies that your parents don't like as much, and so you just watch the movies. You start liking music artists that no one else in your family likes. It's just you who likes it. You're starting to kind of make yourself into your own person, to like your own things, to dislike things that your family like raised you on, and you're like, I don't like that anymore. You guys are crazy. That was like my junior high experience. I was like, I don't like that anymore. But what happens is because we're at this age, or junior highers are at this age, where you're starting to choose your media intake, you need to be very careful because you're going to start habits. You're going to start habits of either things that are negatively influencing you or things that are positively influencing you. So you need to just be watchful of the things that you're watching, no pun intended, and you need to be watchful of the things that you're listening to, the music that you're intaking. And oftentimes we think, you know, I don't pay attention to the lyrics, I just like the beat. But even though you just pay attention to the beat, quote unquote, you can still sing along with it. You still know the words verbatim. So obviously those words are having an effect on you. And music is a powerful thing. So as you're navigating this world, because you're at the age where your parents are probably loosening the leash a little. Not that you had a leash, but they're giving you a little more freedom than you had before. And so you're able to choose the things that you listen to and choose the things that you aren't going to listen to and probably choose the people that you hang out with and choose what you're watching and what you don't want to watch. So you need to be careful as you navigate that because it can go in a negative direction. Now we're going to look at friend tours. That's our second point. And friend tours is just a funny word that combines friends and mentors. I cracked myself up with that. Our friends and mentors, are huge influences on us. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, a passage we'll probably get to in like 300 years at this pace, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Paul is like, don't be dumb. If you hang out with bad people, your good habits are going to be destroyed. If you hang out with good people, your good habits are going to be encouraged. So the people we surround ourselves with is very important. So let's first look at friends, the beginning of the friend tour. There's a quote that used to be really popular. I don't think it's as popular anymore because it's cheesy, but it still has some truth in it. It's a quote that says, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." So what that quote means, though a lot of people like to argue with this quote because they're like, well, but I can influence my friends, dude. But you cannot argue with the fact that your friends are going to have an impact on you. Your friends, whether it's a huge extent or a tiny extent, the friends that you hang out with are going to have a big impact on your life. They're going to affect your life. And in our passage today, Timothy was a friend to the people of Corinth who reminded them of the teachings of Paul. So he was a friend who, when they were doing something that they shouldn't be doing, when they were going down a direction that was really dumb or really getting prideful, he'd say, remember what Paul taught us about Jesus. Remember that passage in Scripture that told us that pride comes before destruction. So he was a friend who reminded them of the direction you should go. Do you have friends in your life who remind you of Jesus, who remind you of the teachings of Scripture? You guys are maybe both about to do something dumb, and one of you, at least one of your friends goes, hey guys, are you sure we should be doing this? What about what we talked about last week in church? Or what about this verse that I've been reading? Or what about this teaching that we've been rooted in? Why would we go against this? Do you have friends like that? And that's an important question to ask, because if you don't, then do you have friends who are causing you to forget the Word of God? Who, when you hang out with them, you don't even talk about the things of the Lord. You really talk about the opposite things of the Lord. And this is something to be careful about, to watch out for. Who are your friends? If that quote is true, show me your friends and I'll show you your future, what does your future hold? Is it going to be respectful? Is it going to be honoring to the people around you? Is it going to be a God-fearing life if you look at the friends that you're surrounding yourself with? And let me just say from experience that that quote is so true. The people you surround yourself with, especially the friends, you are going to grow up like them. The friends that I grew up with, our sense of humor is the same exact thing. We joke at the same things, like, and it cracks us up, and it's only us. We're the only ones who thinks it's funny, but we crack ourselves up. And so you need to be careful who you're surrounding yourself with. I saw in junior high, when I was in here, a group of friends who I thought were cool. I thought they were the cool guys. I was going to try to get into their friend group, and I was hanging out with them, and it was pretty cool. But I realized that they were not going in the direction of Jesus. They were not going deeper in their relationship with God, but they were going further. And so in that moment, because I wanted to go deeper in my relationship with God, I started to kind of distance myself from those friends. I didn't hang out with them as much. Yeah, I hung out with them a bit. We joked and we had fun and we hung out at church, but it wasn't really any kind of serious friendship because I couldn't let them influence me. And then throughout high school, I saw those friends become addicted to drugs. I saw those friends run away from home. I saw them go away to some colleges for negative reasons. And this is something that we need to watch out for. Who are your friends? If I was rolling with them, if we were super close, I know for a fact those same things would have happened to me. And so you have to be careful. Who are your friends? Who are you surrounding yourself with? And then second, the second part of the friend-tors is mentors. Everybody needs a spiritual mentor. This is someone who you can look up to for guidance and as an example in your relationship and your walk with God. For the Christians in Corinth, this mentor was Paul. Paul was like their spiritual father. He was the one who had that example. He had that guidance. He could say, hey, I've been down that road. I've done it before. Don't do it. It's ridiculous. That's what he's saying. Don't hang on to this pride. Paul had pride in his life. Paul had it in the past. But when he found Jesus, when he left his habits, when he left his position in the Jewish church, he left that pride and he came as a humble servant before Jesus. Now, some of you have really the blessing to have your parents as your spiritual mentor. And that is an incredibly valuable thing that not everybody has, so hang on to that. If you have that communication with your parents where they encourage you on a spiritual level, not everybody has that. And people who have it think that everybody has it, but it's not the case. Not everybody has that. And people who don't have it think that nobody has it, and that's not the case as well. Some people do have it. So if you have a parent as a spiritual mentor, they're guiding you in your walk with God, they're encouraging you, it's so valuable to have someone that close in your life challenging you, that close in your life holding you accountable to purity and to holiness. So do not lose that. And don't just think that it's a normal thing that everybody has. It's actually very rare. And then for most of you who do not have parents who are spiritual mentors, don't think that that's weird. Don't think that that's unusual. It's very, very normal. Most people, for some reason, and I don't quite know what it is, most people just can't establish that openness with their parents. They can't establish that spiritual normality and common ground with their parents. They have love for their parents and they have appreciation and respect and honor, but they don't get that spiritual openness. And that's not weird. That's not unusual. And it's totally common. It's totally normal. But what comes up and what it means for you is you have to find a spiritual mentor somewhere else. You can't just say, there's no one in this life that I can look up to because I can't look up to my parents for spiritual respect and authority. No, you have to find it somewhere else. So whether it's a teacher at school who has a genuine walk with God, or maybe a leader in Thrive Junior High, or a high school leader when you move on to high school, or a pastor downstairs, or a leader of the church, you need someone who's older than you, like years older. Don't look up to like a high schooler. No offense to the high schoolers, but it needs to be someone older, someone who's got some life on you, you know what I'm saying? Some life experience. And you need to find kind of that spiritual parent. Everybody has parents, but not everybody has a spiritual parent, a parent that's guiding you and challenging you in your walk with Christ, and that has that openness and comfortableness with it. So if you don't have it in your home, if you don't have it with a parent, or with a much older sibling, then you've got to find it somewhere else. And that's not weird to have to find it somewhere else. It's normal. Not everybody has to do it, but almost everybody has to do it because we need someone that we can look up to in our walks with Christ. And then thirdly, the last thing that influences us and that should influence us is Jesus. Out of all of the things that are in competition for our influence, Jesus is the greatest option. He should be the only option, but we're humans, so that's going to be hard. But Jesus is the greatest choice. Philippians 4:8 says, you guys know this verse, it says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is noble, what is pure, what is righteous, what is lovely, and what is admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Jesus is the only thing that fits into all of these categories. Something that is true. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the letters written by John toward the end of the Bible, he is all about saying that Jesus is the truth. He tells us in those letters that if there's a group of Bible-believing people who do not believe Jesus is God, that they are false prophets and we need to run from them, is basically what he says. So he tells us that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is someone that in every aspect of life that we can look up to. There's no other person like that. There's people who are very honorable, who are slightly honorable, that we can look up into most areas of life, but not in every single area. Jesus is righteous. He's pure. He's lovely. He's admirable. And that passage says, meditate on Jesus. Think about such things. And Jesus is such things. He should be the main person that influences us. There's going to be a lot of things pulling for your influence as you go through life, especially in junior high, because, like I said, it's when that kind of that candy basket of media and influence and music and TV and computer and internet and video games, it's when that really opens up, when you'll be able to start buying your own video games and playing your own video games and meeting people online and Facebooking and doing all this different stuff. This is when it really starts to blossom. And so you need to make sure that Jesus is that main person that is influencing you. So now, as we come to a close, junior high is the most important time for this. And I really want to just touch on that and how we can determine that Jesus is the most influential thing in our lives, especially in our junior high season. Because the things that we allow to influence us in junior high are going to make habits. So if you start listening to a certain type of music, it's probably going to become one of your favorite types of music. Because these habits that you're setting while your brain is still pretty young, it's going to get hooked on them really easy. These TV shows that you start watching, your brain's really going to latch onto those and like them for a pretty long time because it's malleable, it's still moldable, but it's still very mature and able to start making its own decisions. So, though everything that we do, everything that we see and watch, and the people that we hang out with, though they don't all need to directly point us to Jesus, we need to make sure that the things that are positively affecting us, the things that are encouraging us in our walk with God, that those are outweighing the things that are negatively affecting us. And when we find things that are directly negatively affecting us in our walk with Christ, we need to, like Jesus said, pluck it out. Hopefully it's not your eyeball, because that would be very painful. But if you're watching something or hanging out with a group of friends who, when you get with them, nothing good comes out of your mind, nothing good comes out of your mouth, then you need to distance yourself from those friends. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to stop being a light to them and you have to stop talking to them and ignore them when they walk by. No, not at all. But you need to put a little bit of distance between you guys so that that influence can diminish, so that that influence can kind of shrink down. We need to avoid things that affect us in a negative way. I've heard it said that everything in life, we either need to receive it, reject it, wait, I need to say it in the right order. Receive it, redeem it, or reject it. So there's things in life that are good, clean, fun. There's nothing wrong with it. It's pretty encouraging. It doesn't take anything away from us. So we can just receive it. We can watch it. We can hang out with that person. And we just take it in. We don't have to do anything about it. We don't have to like be on our Christian guard. We just receive it. And then there's some things that we need to redeem. So maybe there's something about it that's a little negative, something about it that's influencing us in a wrong way, but there's still redeemable things in it. There's still a positive influence in that friendship, or there's still something beneficial from that music. Maybe you're learning some very important guitar tricks or like music tricks from a song that you're learning or something like that. And you're able to redeem what's in there. You're able to take something positive from something that really isn't directly beneficial. But then there's things in life that we need to reject. That when we see it, when we listen to it, when we hang out with that person, if there's negative influence coming from that, we need to cut it out of our lives. We need to reject it. It's not worth the risk. It's not worth the impact that so many of these things can have on our lives. So we need to be careful, we need to be on guard, and we need to be bringing every single thing before Jesus and saying, is this encouraging me? Is this pointing me to you? Is this friend challenging me? Am I a friend that people, other Christians, should want to be hanging out with? Or am I a friend that other Christians should distance themselves from? These are important questions to ask, important things to look at. So as we move on from here, see who your friends are and really ask yourself, are they pointing you in a way that's growing you in Christ? Are they reminding you of the things of Scripture? Or do they cause you to forget about those things? And then what is your media intake? What are you taking in? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Even though you just do it for the beat, is there still something negative in that you're taking? You have to ask yourself these questions. I can't answer them for you. You can discuss it with maybe a mentor or your parent or your brothers and sisters, but this is a decision that you need to be able to make, that you need to be able to look and say, I should not be watching that. I should not be listening to that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you desire us to grow in you and for that growth to be smooth. You don't want it to be hindered by anything that we're watching or that we're listening to or anyone that we're hanging out with or being mentored by. So we pray that we would be running every single person that we hang out with, every single thing we watch and listen to through you, and that we wouldn't allow these things that are negative, these things that are having a negative influence on our lives, to outnumber the things that are positive. We pray that we would always have an abundance of things in our lives that are challenging us in you, that are influencing us in a positive way to grow deeper in you. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to analyze our lives in this kind of different and abstract sort of way. And teach us to make decisions that will impact the rest of our lives, the rest of our relationship with you. We love you so much, and we give you the rest of this time. We pray that you would bless these donuts to our bodies. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.